Great to have you guys with us. Matthew, the sixth chapter. Now, you got to remember that when you read through Matthew, starting in the fifth chapter, it is the Sermon on the Mount. So you have to picture a little bit, use your imagination. Jesus had all of these followers. Remember, he is in the early stages of his ministry. He's just called James and John into discipleship, and people are following Jesus. So as they go there, they're excited. They're seeing these things, these miracles. They're beginning to try to figure out a little bit of what's going on, and they see these incredible things happening. So as they go up, I don't know what that mount looked like. I don't know how grassy it was. I don't know if it was a knoll, a hill, a mountain. But I just know that this is the setting that Jesus was on. And the whole process of this sermon goes from Matthew 5 through Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. And I want us to look at Matthew, the sixth chapter. Now, Jesus, in the context of what he's doing, he's talking to all of these followers. These people that are following for a lot of different reasons. These people who are going through all kinds of things. So throughout all this, he goes and he touches on a lot of different subjects. He talks about a lot of different things. So this isn't just one little sermon. This is several things. And I love it because he's talking about the basics of life. He's really helping these people to make this process true and sure, the next step you should take, how your faith should be exercised, where you go, what you do. And right here in the chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, he talks about worry. Now, aren't you glad when the pastor picks out of there the subject of worry? Okay, don't do this really, okay? Don't nudge them, don't raise their hand, but how many of you know somebody that is always worried? You see, you have to say it that way because that's what worry is, worried. It just wears on you. It causes your face to go long. You're always hyper, you're always freaking out, that type of thing. You're always double-checking things. Now, some of you just think you have, what is that, ADD, CDD, BB, ABC? Is one of those things that we didn't have when I was a kid. I saw it on Facebook as often. And when we were young, we didn't have ADD. We had a BELT. Yeah, my dad had a belt, took care of all that stuff. We suppressed those things, and they never surfaced again, at least not publicly. But Jesus is talking about worry. Now listen, it's not that this is just really silly. If you worry, you're a silly person. You know, sometimes some of us are so analytical and some of us are so organized that if it's just not right where it's supposed to be, if it's not in alphabetical order, if it's not categorized and organized, you know, we freak out a little bit. That's just called a personality, and you are a freak. You should be at my house. Everything has a place and a place for everything. Wherever it falls off of my body, that's its place. And if I need it again, I'll pick it up. That's why we have several pairs of underwear. You can rotate that process. But some of you, there's just something about this life. But we're talking about legitimate worry. We're not talking about personality issues, okay? Here's what he says, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, aren't you just blessed when somebody says, just don't worry? How easy it is to those words to roll off your lips as if they're the supreme answer to life. But Jesus says this to his followers, and he says it out of his word to us. Jesus is not rebuking us. Jesus is not putting us down because we worry or we're a little over-concerned or anxious. Jesus is trying to help us. So if we convert that moment into, this is somebody who really wants to help us, and by the way, he's the one who has the power and the authority to help us. This isn't somebody being analytical in your life. This isn't somebody who's evaluated you, and since they're just carefree and everything's whatever, that they have an opinion about your life. No, this is Jesus Christ pouring into your life. So take a moment. Transfix your attitude and your thoughts and your mind into the moment that Jesus is pouring into you and not evaluating you. Do not worry about life. What you will wear, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and then tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not that much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, we've been talking about serving here this entire month. It's our core value for the month. Matter of fact, right over there it says, we value empowering people to serve, to put you in a place to where you can serve someone else. But serving always involves doing something else for somebody else. So slipping right in there, probably underneath our wonderful attitudes, is this little bitty question, and it goes like this. What about me? What about me? Now listen, some of you have had to take care of things at your own cost. In other words, you've had to do things, they're just a priority, they're important, they're much more demanding than you, so you give of yourself. You don't have a choice. It's things that things have to happen. You have to meet these needs. If you have a sick child, you don't worry about whether you eat, you take care of the child, right? I mean, those are processes we go, moments we go through. But when you quiet all of that, and it's not about another immediate need, but you begin to wonder, God is always talking to me. Pastors have been talking about these, serving, doing something for somebody else. But what about me? Most of the time, it's not really a selfish question. It's a thought. And we rebuke that thought because we go, oh, how selfish. Well, I don't know that we're being selfish at all. We're just simply asking a question. What about me? And Jesus gets in there and answers this because the previous scripture is all about worry. But we know this much about worry. Worry is irrelevant because it can't change anything. What I would like to know anybody that's ever changed anything by worrying about it. Matter of fact, they tell us that 95% of the things that we worry about never happen. You ever had that? Oh, you're just freaked out. You're just worried about this. You know, have you ever been driving down the road and you see a policeman? You know what happened? That is a perfect picture of worry. You're the model citizen. You're the greatest people in the world. None of you ever speed. I understand that you are awesome drivers. You're kind and courteous. You never do that road rage thing. All of this other stuff. And that you see a cop in the mirror, rearview mirror, and you just freak out. I don't know why we do that. It's because we start in, you know, looking at ourselves. We start worried about all this stuff. Worry shouldn't be that way because you know what? It doesn't help anything. It's also irresponsible. You know why? We put so much energy into worry. Have you ever noticed when you worry, your face changes. Your body changes. I mean, your whole demeanor changes. And if you worry for very long, you're tired. You're wore out. You do more physical harm on your body than going out running, for crying out loud. And it's amazing how that we continue to do that because it's such a wonderful, wonderful habit. Verse 27 says this, you cannot add one thing to your life by worrying, but you can limit it. You can restrict your life. You can cause your life to be shorter. You can cause more problems in your life because you worry. Matter of fact, stop and think about how many times have we caused relationship problems because we were worried about things. We were all freaked out about things that we fabricated in our mind or we thought this, that, and the other, and we worry about these things. We've got to get away from that. So if we're always serving and we're giving and we're going and we're doing for others and worry is always taken for us, where do we get our needs met? It's a legitimate question, and I want to let you know that God wants to come to your rescue. Because if this pastor and if this gospel says, I want you serving, always giving, that's only one side of the picture. On the other side of it is this incredible amount of resource and supply and energy and care and concern that we don't see because worry blinds us to that. And God is over here going, you just go ahead and serve because you can't handle what I'm fixing to give you. You can't handle the blessings I'm sending your way. You're not going to be able to know what to do with what I'm going to do for you because you are serving. It's a process that God does all the time. So let me guide you back to verse 33. It says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I love sometimes words that are used because it's a time we need to really emphasize them, that word all. We get to play with Scripture sometimes just to emphasize something. But he doesn't say most of the time. He doesn't say every now and then. If everything's all right, if the stars line up. He doesn't say any of those things. He says all. And Jesus used simple language, and we make it complicated. Surely he can't take care of that. Or surely I don't know what he's going to do about this because I've got a car payment. I got to pay the rent. We have things falling apart around here. It's back to school, and my kids, their pants fit them last year. Now they come up to their ankles. You know, you got to buy all of this stuff. It's amazing. We worry about these things. But he says, all these things will be added unto you. After John 3:16 is probably the most quoted and memorized scripture in the Bible, I think this is number two. This is number two, right there, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Very familiar. Well, you hear it all the time, but most of the time it's just hard to put it into action. Because life, most of our life anyway, boils down to priorities. Sometimes we go, what's God's will? He tells us all through the Bible. It's really not that big of a secret. As a matter of fact, there's a couple of scriptures that says, this is the will of God concerning you. But yeah, we just glaze right over that and we look for some deeper mystical sense of getting his will. Right here he says simply this. He says, you know what? You do this, put God first in his kingdom and his righteousness, everything's going to be fine. We know one thing for sure. Our experience is it's easy to be a Christian in church, isn't it? It's easy to avoid temptation in church, isn't it? It's easy to be very spiritual in church. This is a great setting. But God wants you to be spiritual, dodging temptation, experiencing his blessings far beyond the walls of this church. Because after all, this is restricted behavior right here. You know, we make you sing these songs that make you focus on Jesus. And then hopefully you're satisfied enough to where you bear through my sermon. Then we're going to pray a little bit and turn you loose. Pretty cool. And guess what? After this, you get to go eat lunch. It's a great little issue we got going here. But God wants so much more for all of us as we look at this. God wants us to be Christians everywhere, every day, in every aspect, and every time worry starts creeping into there, and we start asking that dominant question, what about me? We squeeze God out of the picture, and guess what the focus is? The scripture says focus on what? God, his kingdom, his righteousness. The minute we shove that aside, we start focusing on what? Number one, me, mine, my. How are we going to do this? And it's amazing how that works. Even though we know it, we've seen it, we've gone through that loop a million times, but it still keeps coming back into us and tripping us up. We know we weren't promised it would be easy. We knew it was going to be difficult. I mean, Jesus is nice enough to even tell us, this is not going to be easy. You know, he even says this. He says, you know what? The world's going to hate me. Guess what? They're going to hate you too. You know what? I'm really going to go through a lot of things. So are you. But he said, I promise you, I'll ever always be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll give you strength. I'll give you comfort. I'll supply your need. I'll honor your faith. So how do we get back to that wonderful place where he promises all that? Let's go back to this scripture. He says, seek first. I like what the King James says. King James says, seek ye first. I'm not a ye person or a the person, but I understand what it means. Seek you first. The way we would say it is, hey, you, seek God first. And the reason that's so important is it personalizes it. It's not a cute little cliche of the church. You know, the church stands for a lot of things, and we come to the church, and we join the church, and we're part of the church, and it's okay that the church believes that. I just don't want it to have to be my personal responsibility. Well, that sounds a little dogmatic, doesn't it? But he's not being dogmatic about something. He's just simply saying, listen, I want you to know this is about you. This crowd. No telling how many people were actually in that crowd that day, and he makes it personal. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, we know that man needs three things to survive. We have to have food, we have water, we have to have air. But to live in the context of where we are today, you also have to have clothing, and you have to have shelter. We have to have these things. It's important. God is not stupid. He's not ignoring the fact that you have to wear clothes. You have to have things to, you know, need shelter. You need places to live. And today, you have to have a cell phone and Wi-Fi. So God knows these things. He's going to help us, for crying out loud. Most of us have a car, you know, all of those other things. So he's going to meet our needs. But isn't it amazing? We spend about half of our waking hours worrying about how these things are going to happen. We really do. We run left and right chasing the almighty dollar. Doesn't that sound like yesteryear? But it's today. And you know, it used to be here today, gone tomorrow. Today, everything's happening so fast, it's here today, gone today. Things are changing so fast, and it's so easy to get our mind off of what Jesus said as a simple principle, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and boom, all these other things are going to come your way. It's going to come your way. I'm going to take care of you. I know exactly where you're going. I know where your next step is. I know where your next breath is going to come from. I know where your next heartbeat is going to come from. I'm ahead of you big time. If you'll just settle down and put me first, you just wait and see what I do. But we put probably more concern on these things than anything else. If only we could learn that lesson. And it's so easy to say from the pulpit, listen, I'm going to leave here today and something's going to happen. I'm going to go, well, what am I going to do about that? You know, the other day, took my car to Larry Banzit, and I found out he doesn't give away free parts or labor. I thought he was a Christian. This is going to be a lot of fun. Is Larry here today? Larry, dude, I'm the pastor here, dude. I mean, I'm a man of God type thing, you know? Wasn't that like, that was a big bill. And your God's a big God. He can supply that need on your part. I think you need to have a little more faith. I'm glad we're laughing because it's not funny. It's not funny. I love Larry, but I'm not going to rip him off. And I certainly aren't going to, you know, worry about all this stuff. I mean, God says no big deal. My wife has the cure to all of these things. It's only money. By the way, my wife left me again. She's in Denver, Colorado with a friend of hers who has leukemia, probably going to pass away next several months. Don't you feel bad now that I said all those things? But she's visiting a good friend, man. I'll tell you what, I love people who care about other people and do things. This isn't about highlighting my wife, but I've seen it all through this church. You know what's cool about that? That as you put God first, God put these priorities in your life that other people were important. And while you're serving and going and doing and jumping on a plane to go and pray and be with somebody that you went through high school where God says, you know what, on the back end, I'm going to add all of these things to you. I'm going to take care of all those things to you. So she can say it's only money, all she wants to. I'm going to say, God, she said it, I didn't. Please help. I'm just going to lean back on these things. If only we could learn that lesson, but too often God is our last resort. Instead of our first response, if we could just train ourselves to do this thing right. He says to seek what? Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. I want to seek the solution. I want to see the dollar signs. I want to see the provision. I want to see something walk through the door. I want you to hand something to me. I want to see a plate of food. And God says, you know what? You're never going to see that when you look at the kingdom. But it's attached to it. It's a part of it. Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness. That's what it is. Listen, this whole thing is spiritual, not material. That's the most difficult part about it. Because our worries and our concerns, I promise you, chart it, look at it, analyze it, write it down. Write your worry. I guarantee you, almost every time, without a doubt, it has a physical representation. Even if it's another person, it's this relationship represented by this human being, a thing, a person, a circumstance, and not our holy God who is all-powerful, almighty, and spiritual in nature, and He's going to come and bless us and touch us and minister to us, and He's going to solve our problems, and He's going to answer our questions, and He's going to be there for us in prayer. And we keep forgetting all of that, and it's horrible because what a horrible nightmare it creates for all of us. It's that matters. It makes all the difference. Most of us want to work on our complexion a whole lot more than we want to work on our spiritual character. We want to make sure we look right. Everything's in place. We look in the mirror. You know what? I'm just as vain as you are. Being this handsome, you have to be. You got to have everything just right. I can't believe that at this age and my hair falling out, I still look this good. You have to take care of these things. But what God says, I want a spiritual character more than anything else. When it's all said and done, and I'm in a box up here, and hopefully you're crying, I want somebody to talk about who I was a lot more than what I did. I want somebody to talk about what I meant to them a whole lot more than what I did for them or to them. You see, that's what matters, and it's a spiritual thing. Next, he says this, and all these things, everybody has a list. Everybody has a list of the things that you need in your life. And it's complicated sometimes, but really it's pretty simple. It's kind of like your to-do list. You line those things up. You put down what you need to do. You know why we do that, don't you? So we won't forget to do them. And it gives you a sense of accomplishment. Doesn't it feel great when you take that black ink pen and you go, got that one down. It just empowers you. It's like you just took a can of spinach or something. It's like spirit. It's just exciting to do that. The problem is with everybody's list, we usually pick the one we want to do first. We're not about priorities. We're just about getting it done. God says, I'm about priorities. And there's only one thing on the top of your list, and it's seeking my kingdom and my righteousness. You need to quit doing your list and do my list. That's the, probably the biggest reason we're failing sometimes. We have setbacks. We're knocking things off our list, but it's not God's list, it's our list. We need to get back on his list. And he says, put this number one. God doesn't need or use a list, by the way. He just takes care of all of it. He just takes care of all of it. He invented it. He created it. He showed up. It's all part of his. When we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he's going to take care of all those things. Guess what he said next he's going to do? He said, if you seek me and my kingdom and my righteousness, I will add all these things to you. He says, I'm going to add them to you. I'm going to put them in your life. I'm going to interject them into your life. It's going to be right there. But listen, this is more about inclusion than it is math. It looks like math to us. Sometimes we think of it as a math problem. If I do this plus this, God will do that. Don't ever put God in a box like that. Because if you say, I do this plus this, and God will do that, then you know what? Your box is about this big. God has a box much bigger. His mindset and his idea for you is much bigger than you can even imagine. So don't put him in a box, if you will. Turn him loose and let him do whatever he wants to do. Listen, you're not in a process with God. You are in a relationship with God. This isn't some formula that we work out. This isn't some agreement. This is a relationship. And based on that relationship, he says, if you put me first, I will put you first. That's how it's going to feel. It's amazing how he does this. And sometimes we just forget that. This is really not an evaluation or a problem at all. You know what it is? It's the perfect picture of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest compliments somebody could give you is that, you know what? We say this almost as a cut down, but it's really kind of a compliment. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And we know what that means. People who are just full of fluff and they say Christian things all the time. But you know what? They're really not accomplishing anything down here. The other side of that is people that are so heavenly minded that it's a part of their consciousness. It's a part of their character. It's a part of their integrity that people honor that and they envy it. Because they see that you're so calm when you should be just upset. They see that you're going to make it somehow in your mind. They just see this peace when they have nothing but just anxiety moments. And it's amazing how God does that. It's because you put your place, put it all in the right place. Your emphasis. Worry. That's where we started, wasn't this? Worry. The silent question, what about me? Let's get back to that just a second. He says, don't worry about your life and don't worry about stuff. Because worry doesn't change anything. We know that, but we keep going there. Let me tell you why worry doesn't change anything. It has no power and has no authority. You heard that cliche, time heals all wounds. It does not. Jesus is the only healer I know. Time only separates you from the wound so that you can kind of get your life back together. Worry doesn't help you get one thing more accomplished. It just makes you feel like you're working hard because you're so tired from worrying. Worrying is ridiculous. It has no power. It doesn't have anything in your life, he says. As a matter of fact, he robs it. And he uses a couple examples. He says, look at the birds. Look at the lilies of the field. They're not freaking out. We're going, hey, you know what? They're just inanimate objects. It's easy to think that, but God created them to trust him as well. He says, you know what? These lilies over here, they're going to die and they're going to be in the oven, but yet they don't worry. These birds, somehow they take care of themselves. That's right, Pastor. They don't live in a house. They don't have an electric bill. They don't have to pay for the power around here. They don't have to put gas in the car. You're right. Maybe some of us have created our own worry by having a little too much stuff. And because we have too much stuff, we can't see through to just trust God for the menial things for life. And I can tell you, I love the stories, and most of them revolve around orphanages and stuff like that, where back in the day, I'm telling you, they just didn't know how they were going to make it. And they would pray and pray, and miraculously things would show up at these little places, at these orphanages, and on and on and on the stories go, the Mother Teresa stories, and on, where they didn't have anything to eat, and they got crying babies everywhere. Next thing you know, they hear a knock at the door, and they go, and there it is. That's God showing up. What did Mother Teresa do? Did she freak out, go into the corner, fall, you know, just roll up in the fetal position, cry herself to sleep? No. She began to pray. She prayed. You see, seeking first the kingdom of God isn't a cute little plaque we put on the refrigerator. It's an action. As we pursue God, we go to Him, and we go through Him through the avenue of prayer. God knows what you need. Regardless of what you think, He's on top of things. He has His act together. Bill Marlin's over here, and I got the wonderful report just a few minutes ago. He had surgery. He's gone through treatment. He said, "Pastor, I've gone back. Last two scans completely clear." I said, "Let's go for three, Bill. Let's go for three. God's going to take care of him. God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of us." The greatest thing that we are added into our life if we seek His kingdom and His righteousness is not stuff. It is salvation. It is our heart secure in Him. I'm going to tell you, when it really comes down to it and your life is threatened, the beginning thing, the thing that you think more than anything else is my relationship with God. You've heard it said several different ways, but I've never heard a single person on their deathbed go, "I wish I could just spend one more day at the office. Wish I could earn just one more dollar. Wish I could just have one more car." And you know what they start crying for? They start crying for more time with their kids. They wish that they could be with their family more. You know what? Because one set of those things are things. The other set is relationships. Seeking ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is not some Christian duty. It's not putting your rear end in these pews. It's not going through the motions of doing spiritual things. It's about being related to the living God who loves you so much that He will never, ever leave you, never forsake you. He's never going to leave you dry. Now listen, I know there's times you go, "God, I don't know. God always shows up about 2 weeks late for me." You know, I mean, maybe even more than that. Really would have picked this a long time ago. But God's timing is always perfect. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. And if we could just learn that as well, it would change everything. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Our greatest need has always been salvation. It's a free gift. God gives it to us free. But it didn't come at no cost. Jesus, the speaker, the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount, who said, "Don't worry. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." He died on the cross to purchase our salvation, our greatest need. Whether you want to believe this or not, can I just tell you, when you know that you know that you know that your heart lies securely in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have any needs. Your greatest need has been met. Hey, there's things that have to happen. I understand. We do have bills. We have things like that. But your greatest need is taken care of. And it seems to cover all of those other needs. Remember that old song? "I need thee, oh, I need thee. God, I need you today. Man, I've tried to work this. I mean, you know, Father, I've juggled bills, you know, consolidated loans. I've worked this, that, and the other. I've tried to get overtime. I did this, the other. But God, I need you. I need you. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee." We're real good at selecting when we want God and we need God. We often wait until it comes to an extreme, or we're at wit's ends, or we don't know what else to do, or we look at the pile of bills and we don't know how we're going to do it because there's nothing in the bank. And this relationship has been strained for so long, but we forget that it's about time that we need to get back on the God bandwagon and get in line with Him, because every hour has not been Him as a priority. Sing it with me so we can see the conclusion of that cute little, and not a cute, it's a great chorus. "I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee." The greatest part of that chorus is the conclusion where it says, "I come to thee." Hopefully I'm a good pastor.
working on great. Already got handsome down. Hopefully I'm a good listener. If you had a need, hopefully I would do everything I could to meet it. I would ask this church to do everything I could to meet it. But the greatest thing that you need to understand is that my greatest help in that circumstance is to direct you to Christ. And today, whether you have a huge need or not, whether there's a part of you that's not sure where tomorrow is going to go or not, or maybe it's been a long time, and Jesus is a part of the conversation, but he's not your Savior and Lord. Or maybe you've never met him. You find yourself in this church today, and for some reason, you feel this emptiness, and there's this void. And you know, somehow, that what you really need is a loving Savior who will take care of everything. Maybe your need has driven you here today. Maybe because your life is so confused, is so conflicted, that you need something. You need a solution. I promise you, it's real simple. It's in seeking him, his kingdom, and his righteousness. Oh, by the way, hasn't your kingdom failed you long enough? If you're on the throne, how's that going for you? Has your righteousness really done the job lately? I don't think so. I come to thee. Bow your heads with me. Father, I pray the next few moments as we open up these altars and the opportunity to just come and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's we're driven by worry or whether we're just driven by the passion that is within me because he is my Lord and Savior, I pray today, God, that we will attack these altars, that we won't just walk up here, but that we will aggressively come to just be with you. Lord, on and on, several places in the Bible you said, come unto me. Come unto me, you weak and heavy laden, and I will take you and give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you salvation. And today you call once again, come unto me. And I pray today those, Lord Jesus, that need you as Lord and Savior, that they will come to the front of this church. Maybe they will look at me or they'll find a friend and they'll say, will you please pray with me to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm tired of being on the throne. I've tried it. I've worked hard and I am frustrated and I am just absolutely been abused by worry and anxiousness, and I need to give this to somebody. And the only somebody to give it to is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. And I'm going to ask those in just a moment to be bold enough and just stand and leave your pew and come down here and come unto him. This is not about just trying to fill up an altar. This is about a place where you move physically, but it also is a place where you move spiritually, where your life is going to be transformed by a step that you take physically, but it's really a spiritual step. You're saying, God, I'm coming to you once again. I've carried this load. I've carried this burden. I've worried about this. I'm still undone. I don't know what to do. But I realize that I can sit there and I can wrestle with that all day. I can work it over in my head all day. I can try to do the math until I go crazy. But what I'm missing is you, and I come to you today seeking you and seeking you first. You are my priority. And as such, Lord, I trust you for what you said, that you will add all these things to my life. You'll take care of my bills. You'll take care of my relationships. You'll take care of my health. You'll take care of my life. You'll take care of tomorrow. But only as I call you to be my Lord and Savior, I ask you to do that. Your heads are bowed, your eyes closed, but I'm going to ask anyone that would like to do that, stand right now. Just come. We're going to sing this chorus real quick again. And I'm going to ask you, the old timers, bless your heart. This is the time where we sing those songs that just brings it back to life. I would love to pray for you in this altar. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. Just come and just play. Just be in this altar. Whether you find a place of prayer, whether you stand or not, it doesn't matter. But God is waiting to bless you. God is waiting to tell you how much he loves you. God is waiting to give you the strength and the hope and the courage, the excitement that was once there that has been eroded by worry. He wants to replace it with hope. He wants to replace it with strength and comfort. And all those things that you've been wrestling with, that have just been toying with your mind, it's that secret, quiet, question in the background. What about me? Well, today it's about him. It's about him. You sing this with me. John, I'm not going to mess you up with the guitar there, but I want you to sing. Sing back that chorus once again.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. sing, Lord, I come to thee.
Stand and sing that with me one more time.
I need thee, Lord.
Take care of everything in your life. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that you would just bless us for the next few moments. Lord, in just a matter of minutes, we're going to be dismissed and we're going to hit that world again. And all the things that we talked about, all the things that we've been worried about, all the anxiousness represented by things like bills and circumstances and relationships that have gone the wrong way, they're going to remind us, Lord God, they're going to try to rob us of the reality of what Jesus said today, this one simple verse. That if we would just focus on His kingdom and His righteousness, that you will just do everything as you plan. That you will add to us the life of the things that we need. God, forgive us that birds and inanimate objects like lilies of the field enjoy your grace and your presence and your provision much more than we do. Today, Lord, it's about putting our trust in you. So we ask you to do that, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a moment, if you need to leave, you go right ahead. I'm going to ask that we would just allow these altar times to just stay. I know some of you have things you need to do, appointments you have to make, but don't leave here worried. Don't leave here worried. Amen.